Good morning.
Good morning.
What a delight it is to be with you as we are approaching the fall. What a joy it is. I think I saw a couple trees starting to turn color, which is fantastic to see God's creation in that way. So I guess Brandon thought that was funny. Trees turning color. It wasn't intended to be a joke. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And then let me pray, and we will jump right in. Just as a precedence, as we start to enter the life of Saul slash Paul, you're going to hear me go back and forth between the two names, okay? Because he had two names. First, he was Saul, and then Paul. So, right now, he's called Saul, but he's going to eventually become Paul. But we're talking about the same person. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you used such an incredible man, such as Saul, to be, at least I think, the greatest missionary to the Gentiles. That was his mission. And he fulfilled it. Faithfully. May we learn much as we get into the life of this man and as he starts to become one of the main characters here in the book of Acts. And so we just pray that you'd bless our hearts as we get into your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start right in. Let me read the text for us. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. B, so the second half of verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" And Saul increased in all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him. And how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Thomas Brooks, an older theologian who's no longer alive, said this. I'll read two quotes here. "Afflictions ripen the saints' graces." Afflictions ripen the saints' graces. And then he also says this, "The vinegar of adversity quickens our graces." See, only through affliction and only through adversity and the heat of trials do we actually receive grace from God. Or many times in the Christian life. Graces like peace comfort, strength. I could name others. Patience, kindness. All of these things come as we receive trials into our life. Think about it. How in the world are you ever going to learn to be patient with somebody unless God puts you in the situation with a very, very difficult person? These are the situations and the places where God quickens grace into our lives. And so what we're going to learn this morning is this from the life of Saul. And we'll learn many things from his life as we continue through Acts. But here in this text, mainly, following Christ may bring severe trials, but the Holy Spirit will bring peace, comfort, and strength. Following Christ may bring severe trials, but the Holy Spirit will bring peace, comfort, and strength. This is what we see primarily going on immediately after Saul is converted to Christianity. He is thrown into situations of severe trial. Think back to your conversion story. What was the first trial you experienced as a Christian? Was it people trying to kill you? This was Saul. Immediately upon receiving Christ. Let me review a little bit before we kind of move into this. We pick up here in Acts just after Saul's conversion to Christianity through his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute and imprison Christians in Damascus who had fled because of the persecution that had occurred back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. There it says, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Remember, this was immediately following Stephen, who had just been the first Christian martyr. By the time we get, though, to chapter 9, Saul's own conversion, Christians have already reached the city of Damascus. Damascus is some 150 miles away from Jerusalem. It's not a close journey for them in those days. By this time, the gospel had extended outside Jerusalem to Samaria, south to Ethiopia, and then upon north in Damascus, which is in Arabia. This is probably, I'm guessing, somewhere close to 10 years after Jesus rose from the grave. And so the rapid growth of the gospel is really quite exciting. It's remarkable at this time. But as we pick up in Acts 9, Saul is one of the most unlikely candidates to ever believe the gospel. He was staunch against Christians, as we just read in Galatians, in his being a part of Judaism, how much he persecuted the church of God. And Saul was willing to travel any length to persecute them. Remember, he was the one that was standing there approving Stephen's martyrdom in chapter 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Paul calls himself one who is untimely born. Untimely. That is, he's the least likely person to convert to Christianity in this time because of his education in the Pharisaical party. He was, in his own ideas and words, unworthy to be called an apostle because he had persecuted so much of the church of God. And that's what we see time and again in Acts. That Saul's conversion was not believed by the broad Christian community. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. People had trouble. Just how in the world do you go from this to wanting to murder Christians, to here embodying grace, mercy, love, and preaching the same message that he hated Christians for. The unbelievable aspect is in what he started doing. He started preaching immediately. I mean, he wasn't just a quiet Christian. He was bold. He was upfront. He was public with his testimony. And so let's look first at the Christ Paul preached here in verse 19. Remember, verses 1 through 19, or 19a, Paul had just seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. According to verses 15, 14, and 15 of chapter 9, Paul was chosen to be an instrument to bring the name of Christ to the Gentiles as well. He would also bring it to Jews. And according to verse 16 of chapter 9 here, he was to be a sufferer as a result of his preaching Christ to all these people. He regains his sight through Ananias. He is baptized here in verse 18. And then he eats food and he regains his physical strength for this mission. This is what he lives for. He has no other thing in sight that he's living for. A good reminder to us who believe in Christ. We have one aim as Christians. That is to advance the name of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. In our families, with friends, coworkers, neighbors. This is our life. Verse 19 says that he stayed in Damascus some days. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. While he was there, what does the text say? Verse 20, he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is, that is Jesus, the Son of God. The most hostile environment in the city, the synagogues, to even try to talk about Christianity, he goes straight there. This was his pattern. While Saul was a missionary to the Gentiles, his pattern was to, in every city, he would always preach in the Jewish synagogues first. Why? Why was that his pattern? Well, Paul's own words explain this in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. He says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. This is a man who is willing to give, if possible, his own life so that his people would believe he would suffer in hell for them. He loves his kinsmen. And he wants them all to believe in the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that's why he goes there first. But yes, his life mission is to go to the Gentiles. When Paul preached, what was he preaching? Verse 20, he was preaching Jesus as the Son of God. Notice the people's response to Saul in verse 21. They were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? See, in accordance with Saul's past, they still think that Saul is in Damascus to bind Christians and take them back to Jerusalem like his mission was earlier. Saul's commitment to Pharisaism was so extreme that they thought it was impossible for Paul to ever preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In some sense, I think they interpreted his words as maybe a trick to lure Christians in to imprison them in Jerusalem. I mean, that word amazed. They're shocked. They're stunned. It's the kind of word that the New Testament uses when it leaves someone speechless. They don't know what to say. Incredible. They don't quite understand that his loyalties have changed to Jesus. I mean, they still think his loyalties are to the chief priests. See that in verse 21? They're asking the question, has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul has a new king, doesn't he? He has Jesus Christ as his king now. Or maybe a better realization of who the king is. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of God? You realize this is the first time in the book of Acts that someone is using the term Son of God. Peter didn't use this in his sermons earlier. Saul is saying Jesus is the Son of God. What does that mean for Saul? Well, we can go to John 5:18, the Gospel of John, which says this. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, that is Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus, by accepting the title Son of God, calling himself Son of God, by Saul calling him the Son of God, it was saying that Jesus is equal with God the Father through his actions and teachings. That Jesus is in a unique Father-Son relationship with the Father compared to any other human. That he is ultimately the revealer of God. If we want to see who God is, we must look to Jesus. That's the only means to see who the true creator of the universe is. But turn to Romans 1. That'll help us get a better idea of what Saul means by Son of God. Romans 1:4. Just the next book over. Verse 3. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does it mean for Jesus to be God's son? Well, number one, we just saw in John, it means that Jesus is equal with the Father. But number two, it means that Jesus was the true son of David, a descendant of David, to sit on David's throne forever. That's second here. You see that? Concerning his son, that is God's son. And then it gives a description. Who was descended from David? For Jesus to be the Son of God, it means that he's a descendant of David in his humanness, in his human flesh. But in another sense, Jesus is God's Son, according to the Holy Spirit, who rose, who brought him back from the dead, and now is the sovereign power over the world. So do you see in verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Was Jesus in power in his ministry? Well, not really. He wasn't in power, even though he deserved to be. He came as a servant, right? We all know that, Philippians chapter 2. So Jesus is resurrected, and he enters, we could say, a new stage in his title, Son of God. That he is now the Lord and power over creation. He is, as verse 4 says, our Lord. This is what Saul means when he's preaching Jesus as the Son of God in the synagogues. How much do you think that would irritate some of those Jews? Possibly some of the Jews who knew that Jesus, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, said, "You will see the Son of Man coming in power on the clouds of heaven." Saul is backing up Jesus' words. They wouldn't like that a whole lot, would they? Especially when you have them thinking that Jesus was doing his miracles out of satanic power. For him to come and claim, "No, actually, this is by God's power, and I'm the Lord of the universe." This is what Saul is preaching in the synagogues. Verse 22 says that Saul was preaching Jesus as the Christ, another title that Jesus has, Messiah. This is quite personal for a Jew. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ, verse 22. How is this personal for a Jew to call Jesus the Messiah? Well, it means that Jesus is the rightful king of Israel. That Saul was affirming the very sign that hung above Jesus' head while he was dying on a cross. The king of the Jews. This would be very offensive to a Jew who did not believe this. Your king, brother, as Saul is talking to his fellow brother Jews, is Jesus. That's your king. Yeah, the king that was crucified and died a shameful death, that's your king. But he's risen in power, and he rules over the universe. Before we move on, notice how Saul was strengthened. The strength God gave him was in his confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus. Do you see that in verse 22? Saul increased all the more in strength. How did he increase in strength? He confounded and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Confounded. Shocked. In other words, he argued so well for Jesus to be the Messiah and to be the Son of God that no one could stand up and rebuttal his arguments. Nobody could. They just stood there shocked. The word "prove" there means to present a logical conclusion. From Scripture, Saul showed how Jesus is the Christ, and they didn't have an answer. You know, it's common today among Christians in evangelism to say, "I'm not interested in winning the argument. I just want to love the person. You seem to love them." I'm pretty sure Saul loved people But do you think that he wanted to show that Christianity had the best argument? I think he did. That's why it says he proved it. He proved it out of love for his brothers. He wanted to show them that you're wrong in what you're believing. And here's why you're wrong in what you're believing. We are not to be rude or abrasive when we evangelize or talk of Scripture and the truth of it. But we should want to say why our worldview is the best worldview. Because it is. Saul was very interested in proving that he was right, not to lift himself up, but to increase Christ among the people that he talked to. I hope that's your motive. All of this ability comes in being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not just Saul who has the Holy Spirit, but you and I who believe in Christ have the Holy Spirit. Through his power, through his strength, as we study the Scriptures and as we pray, we can lovingly show people truth, can't we? Truth from Scripture. We just have to be willing to speak. And we have to keep studying. We have to keep reading. And you'll never know every argument fully. Trust me, there's plenty of evangelistic conversations where I think back and, oh, I should have said this, or I should have said that. That doesn't mean the Lord didn't strengthen me in the moment to speak what needed to be said. That was who Saul preached. But what was the consequence of his preaching? The persecution Saul faced, verses 23 through 30. Simple answer. What was his consequence? Persecution. Verse 23 shares a time frame here. Do you see that? When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, between verses 22 and 33, and that phrase, when many days had passed, is referring to a three-year period. Okay, that we just read in Galatians chapter 1. Okay, so immediately Saul is preaching Christ in Damascus. Now, according to Galatians, he leaves Damascus. He goes into the deserts of Arabia. And for 3 years, he spends time out there. And it is common for many to think, oh, he had a hiatus. He had just time to study the Bible to himself. That's what I used to think. Maybe he was studying. Maybe he had an Old Testament with him. But I think according to the context, he wasn't doing just that. Primarily, he was actually preaching. We know that in that area in Arabia, or in the Arabian region, there were all kinds of Gentiles living there. And we know that there were both settled Gentiles who were living in towns, and there were Bedouin Gentiles who lived out in the fields as sheep herders, maybe doing various things. He went out there to preach to the Gentiles because he knew his mission. He knew his calling. And so after 3 years of preaching in Arabia, he returned to Damascus, according to Galatians 1, and the Jews plot against his life. And then that's where verse 24, or verse 23 and 24 pick up, where the Jews are plotting to kill him. I mean, he wasn't exactly making friends out there preaching Christ in Arabia. Somehow, we know the king, who was the king at that time in Arabia? It was King Aretas IV. And somehow, under his sort of leadership, the Jews convince him, hey, we need to get this guy. In fact, King Aretas is mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul mentions him. That the Jews worked with him to try to find him. So Saul returns from Arabia to Damascus. While he's in Damascus, what do? They figure, well, he's somewhere back here in Damascus, so let's employ some guards. Let's get some people out at the gates. We'll stand there day and night, and he's got to leave the town sometime. And when he leaves, we'll catch him. We'll get him. And we'll put him to death. Execute him. That's what it means to kill him here. It means to execute him. But what they didn't realize is that Saul had Christian brothers in Damascus, and one in particular who owned a home that was attached to the city wall with an opening in the wall. And so what does he do? His buddies, they get him together. Like, all right, we know that these guys are out to get you, and that's not the primary reason he left Damascus. I'll tell you the primary reason in a little bit here. But they know they're trying to kill him, and so they lower him down in a basket out the outer wall of the city. Because they knew the gates were just filled with soldiers waiting for Saul to try to leave, and then he would get caught. Incredible how God protects his people. You can see there on the map that when he leaves Damascus, he's going back to Jerusalem. That was pretty much the journey that Saul took, following those red lines. But you can see Damascus in the top right corner. And then you can see the line or the arrow coming down. He's returning back to Jerusalem. So Saul came to Jerusalem expecting to join the disciples there. Basically, that the church in Jerusalem. But what does verse 26 say? And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. This is 3 years after Saul's conversion, and still there are Jews in Jerusalem, or Christians in Jerusalem, disciples, who do not believe that this guy's actually converted. This is how difficult it was for Christians to actually believe this man could be converted to the Christian faith. The kind of testimony that Saul established as a non-Christian was strong. So strong, Christians couldn't believe he was converted. And his reputation was all over the Roman Empire. This is the only way that this could happen this way, because as a Pharisee, his reputation traveled all over the place. So what happens? Verse 27, Barnabas comes to the rescue. And Barnabas takes him, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas has to take this guy to the other apostles and say, hey, look, this guy, three things. He saw Jesus, he saw the risen Lord, verse 27, which qualified him to be an apostle. The Lord spoke to him, verse 27, giving him the mission to the Gentiles. And Saul has been proclaiming Christ boldly in Damascus and in Arabia for 3 years. He's one of us. He's one of us. Do you know of someone in your life that you can think of? That you're just like, there is no possible way they could ever come to know the Lord. Do you have that person? I had someone like that growing up. My grandfather, I never thought he would come to know the Lord. Never. He passed a few years ago. He loved money, loved the stock market, loved playing the game, loved working, loved toys, adult toys. I never thought he'd come to know the Lord. And I don't know for sure, but the day before he died, he made a profession of faith in Christ. The day before he died, he made a profession. Don't count anybody out. Because Saul wasn't counted out. God can save the most despicable, wicked, and evil man. And that was Saul. Satan probably thought that Saul was his right-hand buddy. But God said, nope. He's mine. And I'm going to save him. And he does. Verses 28 and 29 says that he continued preaching in Jerusalem, and he specifically began disputing with the Hellenists. So he moves from the synagogues in Damascus to now he's in the synagogues in Jerusalem. Specifically, he's going to dispute with the Hellenists, that is Greek-speaking Jews. Ethnically Jew, but spoke Greek. They had Hellenized. They'd become part of the Greek culture. This is the same group that Stephen disputed with in chapter 6. And how did it turn out for Stephen? Well, you guys know. He was martyred. He was killed. Saul would have known many of these people from his former days as a Pharisee. And it's as though Saul wants to correct all the influence he had over the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill Saul, verse 30 now. They wanted him dead. He learns of this. And his brothers in the faith brought him then to Caesarea and then sent him to Tarsus, his home city. Incredible. Tarsus was a thriving place of Greek and Roman culture. Lots of education in Tarsus, lots of philosophers, lots of schools, all kinds of people who were sharp in speech and rhetoric. Full of Gentiles. And notice, in his first 3 years, though, brothers and sisters, twice people attempted to take his life and he fled. And here's the thing, I don't believe that Saul necessarily fled because he was afraid to die. I don't believe that one bit. Not this guy. I don't think Saul was just trying to leave hard, life-threatening situations. He had to have known that in going back to Jerusalem, it's not going to be any easier. In fact, it might be harder. In fact, they may have been more fierce than in Damascus because they actually succeeded in killing Stephen. And he goes straight back into the same lion's den that killed Stephen. Saul is not afraid of these situations. But why does Saul run? We have to answer that question. Saul flees to fulfill his mission that Christ gave him, to be the missionary to the Gentiles. That's why he runs. Fleeing danger is not necessarily an ungodly act if it is to fulfill the will of God in some way. But fleeing danger out of fear of losing one's life or the danger itself is ungodly. Think about it this way. If Saul was afraid of the danger itself, he would never have preached to the Hellenists. He would have shut himself up, hiding with the apostles. But Saul actually left Damascus, according to his own words. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, he says that he left Damascus because he needed to go see Peter. He needed to go spend time with Peter. Personally, I think he had to go see Peter because he wanted to confirm whether this was the same gospel that they were preaching, because he hadn't met any of the apostles yet. So for 3 years, he'd been preaching Christ, Damascus, Arabia, all over the place. And he wanted to confirm, are we in unison here with the original 12 that walked with Christ? So he goes back, and he does. He sees Peter. In fact, he says he only saw Peter. and then James, the Lord's brother. But get this one, brothers and sisters, he leaves Jerusalem not because he wants to leave Jerusalem here to go to Caesarea and then to Tarsus. He leaves Jerusalem because the Lord told him to leave Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, Saul recounts this sort of entranced vision he had while he was praying in the temple. And the Lord said to him, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." Acts 22:18. And so he actually argues a little bit with the Lord in that section. But they gotta believe it. I mean, I was killing these people. Now I'm with these people. I mean, they gotta believe that this is real and this is true. And what does the Lord say in verse 21? "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." That was his mission, the Gentiles. There is no human threat that can cut us short from fulfilling God's tasks for us. That is why Saul faced the lions and trusted God would protect him until he had run his race. Brothers and sisters, you must run your Christian race, testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ without fear of death or anything humans can do to you. Maybe you're on the last leg or last chapter of your life. Run it all the way to the end and don't stop. Share Christ. Share the gospel. Make disciples. Grow in your knowledge of the Bible more and more if you don't think you know enough. Commit to disciplined routine prayer, praying for the souls of the lost and the holiness and sanctification of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Spend hours in prayer, not just minutes, if you have the time. Spend a whole day in prayer if you can. Fast. Brothers and sisters, our race is spiritual, not physical. We're not trying to keep these bodies alive. I want to challenge many of you who are going or helping with the Special Needs Harvest Festival. Make it a point and pray that God would help you get into one spiritual conversation as you're helping out. Just one. One spiritual conversation. It's all you have to live for. Our houses will be burned up. They will be destroyed. Our cars will break down. Our bodies will die. This is all we have to live for. There's nothing else. I had to look at my dentist this week and say that. She's concerned about my health. She's like, "Man, you're really stressed." I said, "Yeah, a little bit. I know a little bit about what Paul felt." But I had to look at her and say, "I'm not trying to live to keep this body alive. I live for eternity." Look at the growth that happens because of this. Verse 31, quickly. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." The church had great peace, even though Saul's life was in the danger zone. This kind of peace sits in the midst of the danger. That's the kind of peace the church had at this time. This kind of peace doesn't panic. It trusts God and obeys his commands. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you guys know this verse. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Notice, God's peace for the believer guards their minds from worry, like a garrison of soldiers guarding a fortress from attack. They were being built up, it says here in verse 31, even though they were being targeted, they were walking in an obedient fear of the Lord rather than fearing men and women. Fearing God here means faithfully witnessing, because you have a greater love and reverence for God than humans. Fearing the Lord in this context, what are some examples? Bold proclamation. Protecting their own. They protected Saul as best as they could, didn't they, to help him fulfill his mission. Aiding brothers in reconciliation, like we saw with Barnabas. Did Barnabas fear men? No, he didn't. He could have feared the apostles, bringing Saul to them. Like, are they really going to believe me? He didn't fear men. He trusted God. Peace comes in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 from prayer. When Saul got his vision to leave Jerusalem, he was praying in the temple. Saul understands firsthand that peace comes as the believer prays and trusts in the Lord, and who knows better than Saul, the one running for his life. None of us can say we know better than Saul. They were being comforted, verse 31 says, by the Holy Spirit. They were multiplying in numbers in the midst of trials and as a direct result of Saul's persistent preaching of the gospel. I want you to notice, I'm pretty sure almost every time it says the church multiplied, it comes right after a scene of preaching. Almost. Or a previous context of preaching. What multiplies the church? Speaking, preaching, sharing Christ. So rather than look at a trial, a challenge at work, a hardship in the church, as a means to question God, we need to see it as an opportunity for God's growth in his people. Here's the key to this passage. Rather than resolving the conflict becomes God's means to individual growth in maturity and corporate growth in numbers. Saul is learning a new concept for his life. Acts 14, 22, he says this, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He wasn't trying to resolve everything, every conflict he came into. He just pressed through and went to the next thing. And then there was more conflict. And then went to everywhere he preached, people were after him and wanted to kill him. See, those that avoid suffering altogether for Christ will not enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they will demonstrate that Christ was not precious to them, and they never belonged to him, because they were not willing to suffer for the name of Christ. Saul realizes, I'm only going to get to heaven by going through tribulation and trial. That is the road. That is the doorways. That is the gate by which I get into the kingdom of God. Not because I'm working for my salvation. He's already saved. But the true believer in Christ who believes in Jesus alone realizes the only inevitable thing for my life after believing in Jesus is persecution and suffering, and I will go through every door because on the other side is eternity. And Saul knew it. That's our encouragement for this morning. Saul's life to press on and go to the next place if they don't like the gospel. And go to the next place if they don't like the gospel. Go to the next person. If you share the gospel with one person, they receive it or they don't receive it. They laugh at you in your face. You say, I'll pray for you. And go to the next person. And then go to the next person. And then go to the next person. That's our life. And what a glorious life it is. Because eternity is going to be fantastic when we get there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I'm floored at Saul because I look at him and I just don't feel like I have that sort of persistent strength. But I know, Lord, it didn't come from him. He had it because your Spirit helped, strengthened him every single day. And so I know it is possible for every believer to live this kind of devoted, persistent life for Christ, because your Spirit lives inside of us. So help us. Help us to love people with the truth, even if they don't like it. Because it's the only way that they're going to come into the kingdom. And there are people out there that you want to save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we respond to the preaching of God's word.